The title of this morning's sermon is to fight for your kids from your knees. Fight for your kids from your knees. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 23. If you don't have a copy of God's word, let me just remind you, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one after the service. One for you to have and to bring with you. But if you don't have one, follow along on the screen behind me here. The word of God says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Verse 25, There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26, Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Verse 29, The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. It says, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. Thus saith the Lord. God, I pray that you would remove any sin that is in the heart of someone in the sanctuary right now. I pray that we would come to your word with open hearts, open ears, and pure thoughts and minds. Pray, God, as we are challenged from your word to stand in the gap today and challenged to pray, Lord, we wouldn't just be challenged, but we would be changed. And I pray that we would leave this place seeing the importance of prayer in our children and grandchildren's lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Here at Lighthouse, we're constantly challenging people to take the next step. And I don't know what that next step is for you in your life. Maybe you're here and you have not been saved. You need to take that first step and be saved. If you've been saved, but have not yet been baptized, friend, you need to get baptized. Maybe you see Lighthouse as your church home. And maybe you've even been biblically baptized, and so you need to join the church. I admonish you to take that next step. Maybe you need to get plugged in somewhere or get involved with a Sunday school class and be a part of that biblical community. You definitely won't be disappointed. So whatever that step is in your life, we're all at different parts in our walk with the Lord, but I encourage you to take that step this morning. Don't put it off anymore. My focus today is on parents and prayer. But I also have a special charge for the men here today. And my message is to fight. That's not usually maybe something you hear at church. Well, my pastor told me to fight today. But my hope is, and my goal is, that one, you would see the importance of praying for your kids, that you would be challenged not just to pray for them, but you would understand specifically how to pray for your kids, and that you will make prayer a top priority. Let me explain the tragic state of Israel. And that's the passage that I just read. It was a passage about Israel, a nation of people. And there was a prophecy given to them in that passage. And I think that we can notice some similarities today between Israel and our broken society. That's what we've been studying during Family Month. And the family month has turned into family series, or family months, I should say. But there are some similarities, as you'll see, between Israel and between our broken society. And so let me kind of explain the state of this country or this nation that we read about. It says first that the priests had violated their laws. Well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? The priests are supposed to be the ones keeping the laws. And the priest profaned or defiled the holy things. Notice that they put no difference between holy things and unholy things. Sound familiar? They put no difference between clean and unclean. The princes, not only the priests, but it says the princes or the rulers of Israel are like wolves. They're violent. They're dishonest. The prophets of Israel, the spiritual leaders, the speakers of truth are speaking lies. They're claiming to speak for God when God has not spoken. The people, it says, are robbing. They're mistreating the poor and the needy and the oppressed. And as I look at this passage, and as you read this passage, I can't help but notice seeing some similarities to our broken society today. I would say more than ever, we're seeing a lack of spiritual leadership. The idea of holiness to many people is like a fairy tale. Holiness, what's that all about? And truly, today in our society, there is no difference between holy things and unholy things. There's no difference between those things that are clean and unclean. Nothing is sacred anymore, is it? Nothing at all. We are beyond doubt living in a time which Isaiah described as a time where people call evil good, good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. We are living in a time of an increased violence like Ezekiel describes. Consider this, a child from the age of 2 to 18, they estimate by the time that child is 18 years old, they would have seen over 16,000 murders on television. 16,000. That same child, by the time they're 18, would have seen over 200,000 acts of violence on television and in movies. We are living in a time of increased violence. We are seeing spiritual leaders, pastors by the masses fall into preaching a false gospel, claiming to speak for God when they do nothing but speak for themselves and their bank accounts. God saw this in the time of Ezekiel, and he declared, "I will not be silent forever." God is stating that he will not let sin go unpunished. And that's what he actually says in verse 31. Notice, he says, "Therefore, because they're doing these things, The priests have profaned my law." Notice he says, the princes are not following me. The people are not following me. The prophets are not following me. "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their own heads, saith the Lord God." He said, because they are turning away from me, he says, "I will bring judgment against the nation of Israel." Now, remember, this passage is not about the United States. However, we can see some similarities. God says, "I'm giving them what they've asked for," in essence. And notice what happens. The greatest tragedy in this passage is this. It could have all been prevented. Because verse 30, the tragedy is found. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." But notice he says, "But I found none." I looked at the priests, I looked at the prophets, I looked at the princes, I looked at the people, and I could not find a man to stand in the gap before me and the people. He said, "I found none." Today, God is still looking for men to stand in the gap, to stand in the gap between the Lord and the lost world, to stand in the gap between God and this broken society that we live in, to stand in the gap between the Lord and our children or our grandchildren. God is still looking for men to stand in the gap. And I wonder if God looked down into this sanctuary, if he could rip open this ceiling and this roof, if he tore it off of this building and he looked down inside of this sanctuary, would he be able to look at you and say, I have found a man to stand in the gap? Where are the men? Where are the men? It was George Liddell who said this, give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth brought with a prayer and not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. Give me a man. Where are the men? Ezekiel had to have been asking that question. Where are the men? Listen, men, in our marriages and in our homes, you, I, we are a picture of Jesus Christ. That is the family dynamic. You represent Jesus Christ. And listen, I've counseled a lot of Christian men, and I've kind of been working up to this message a little bit, and I've been taking it easy, especially on the guys here today, I feel like. But I've counseled Christian men who are just wallowing in self-pity. If it's you, I hope it insults you. I really do. Look, you're a picture of Jesus Christ. I need somebody to talk to. Talk to God. You are a picture of Christ. Do you think Jesus is in heaven? I don't know. Man up. That's what the Bible says. Quit yourself like men. Listen, focus on me. Quit yourself like men. Be a man. That's what the Bible says. Stand in the gap. And look, ladies, if your husband is not standing in the gap, then you stand in the gap. Because your kids need someone to stand in the gap for them. Amen. Quit yourself like men. You represent Christ. And until your husband steps up and is the spiritual leader he needs to be, when he does, then you support him in that. But if he's not, don't just leave your kids out to dry. Look, I don't care how much you bench press. I don't care how big your truck is. I don't care how much money you make. Are you leading your family to follow the Lord? And men, if you're not, you are a spiritual sissy. A sissy. And you may look big and strong on the outside, but you are a baby. A baby. And I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm going to say something that I'm going to regret. But if it's too hard for you, you can go a couple miles down the street and find two or three churches that'll pat you on the back and say, oh, you're doing fine. I don't want to do fine. When God looks down at you, does he say, I have found a man to stand in the gap? Or does he look in your home and say, I have found none? I found none. We can't afford to sit back in our castles. We have to step up, put on the whole armor of God, go out into the battlefield, and be prepared for war. To stand in the gap. Mom, stand in the gap for your kids. If you're a single parent, stand in the gap for your kids. Listen, I'm thankful for the man who stood in the gap for me. How do we fight? The battle will be won on our knees. Look, I've never met an old saint who regretted praying too much. But I've met plenty of Christians who have said something along the lines, myself included, man, I wish I just had prayed more. Anybody ever been there? In striving to make a home work, there is no greater tool to use than prayer. And this is the area where Christian parents, we cannot afford to fail. Parents who truly want their children to follow Christ must make prayer the top priority. Not just one of the things we do, but the thing that we do. And listen, as a parent, there are many times where you don't know what to do. Maybe you have, you feel like you discipline your kids, it doesn't go right. You got a 16, 17-year-old, they're rebelling. It's like, well, I don't know how to counsel them, you know. You got a 12-year-old failing school, you don't know what to say. You got a preschooler that's having bad dreams. And we don't know what to do. You're not always going to know what to do, friend. But one thing we can always do is pray. And I would advocate it's the most important thing you can do. Because as somebody once observed, when we work. But when we pray, God works. And listen, you cannot have the ability to reach the heart of your child, but God does. Listen, Charles Spurgeon took it a step further. He said, it's a good rule never to look into the face of a man in the morning till you have looked into the face of God. And if I could just take some of that and paraphrase a little bit, I think it'd probably be a good rule never to look into the face of our children in the morning until we have looked into the face of God. Amen. Spurgeon went on to say, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayers. I ask you, what temperature are your prayers? Finally, Spurgeon said this, prayer pulls the rope below and rings the great bell above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so relaxed. Others give an occasional pluck to the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. And so this morning, listen, I want to examine how can we faithfully pray for our children. I'm not just asking you to pray, well, God bless my kids. How? How do you want Him to bless your kids? And sometimes we're so generic in our prayers to God. Bless this, bless that, bless this, bless that. How do we want God to bless? Specifically, how can we pray? I had a friend of mine, is a man of God, somebody I respect very, very highly as a pastor friend of mine, just say the other day, if we pray generic prayers, we're going to get generic answers. So this morning I want to give you 8 biblically based principles for how to pray for your children and your grandchildren. And write them down. Make them your prayer list tomorrow. Put your child's name beside it and go down the list 1 through 8 and pray for your kids. Pray specifically. Make a list. You know, there was once a young lady who spoke with an older, more mature woman of God who had been saved for years. And this younger lady said to the woman, I would give the world to have the type of Christian testimony that you do. And the older woman looked at her and said, well, good, because that's exactly what it's going to cost you. Look, if we want our children to be spiritual giants, then you better have a giant prayer life, because it's not going to happen by accident. And so I dare you this morning that every day your Heavenly Father would hear from you about your kids every single day. How do we pray? Number one, a prayer of dedication. A prayer of dedication, but not just a prayer of dedication when they're babies, but all of their life. Let me point you to the prayer of Hannah this morning in 1 Samuel 1 and in verse 11. It says this, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord, but notice this, it says, all the days of his life. And so often when we have kids, we pray and dedicate them to the Lord. Lord, I've given you this child, but then we direct them where to go and what we want them to do. Friend, this may sound odd, but your kids don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord first and foremost, and then they're yours. You're just a steward of what God has given you. So let your child know you are dedicated to the Lord. Tell them, you know, you actually don't belong to me. They're going to look at you like, what do you mean? You're God's. I've given you to the Lord. And then let them know that your heart is that they would fulfill His purpose for their life,
not just their own wants, not just, well, what are you interested in or what are you passionate about? Because sometimes our passions can be misdirected, can't they? You ever had a misdirected passion? Not just what are you interested in or what do you want to do, but what does God want you to do with your life? And that's the direction that we push them in. Look, when I got saved, I was a sophomore in high school. And from about a sophomore in high school to my senior year, I was in church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at the youth group. I came to Monday night visitation. I came to the Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast. I came to the activities. I was there. And yet when I got to my senior year, about 3 or 4 months into my senior year, I realized through the counsel of my youth pastor that I had never one time asked God what he wanted me to do with my life. Because all of my life I've been asked, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What college are you going to? They never asked, what does God want you to do with your life? And for the first time ever, after he counseled me, I went into my bedroom, I got down on my face before the Lord, and I said, well, God, what do you want me to do? And surprise, surprise, he answered. He didn't verbally speak to me, but he made it extremely clear the direction he wanted me to go in my life. So we pray a prayer of dedication for our kids. But it's not just, well, we come up on the stage and we just dedicate them back to God, and then we walk off, and all right, now I got a bunch of plans for this little guy. But every day, Lord, this is your child, it's not mine. So help me direct them to what you want them to do. Number two, pray for their salvation. Their salvation. That sweet little child of yours, remember, they're born with a sin nature. And they have to get saved just like you had to get saved. When they are old enough to understand, they have to personally trust Christ as their Savior. Look, some of the first prayers that I ever pray with a couple who's expecting a child is a prayer for salvation. Before the child is born, we're already praying that God would save that child when that child became old enough. So parents, don't just assume that your child is saved. Witness to them. Ask them. You say, well, they've been coming to a church for a while. I've been bringing them, and they got to be getting it in there. I'm sure they're fine. Witness to them. Ask them. Take out a gospel tract and actually share Christ with your child. The greatest mission field you have is to your home first. Make sure they're saved. Pray for their salvation. Number three, pray for their spouse. Pray for their spouse. See, my child's five. Pray for their spouse. Think about Abraham. Abraham, a great man of God, sent his servant a great distance to find a spouse for his son, Isaac. In Genesis 24:12, it tells us about this servant. The servant is praying. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. The good speed he's talking about is finding a wife for Isaac. Verse 15, it says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out. He prayed. He was sent on a mission to find a spouse, a godly woman who loved the Lord for Isaac. He prayed, and God sent him that spouse. Parents, pray for the person your son or daughter will marry. It's never too early to pray for that. Pray for the person that's going to marry your child just like you pray for your own children, that they would be saved, that they would love the Lord, that they would have a strong walk with him, that they will keep themselves pure. Listen, we must pray for our children's purity. It should be such a focus, listen to me, it should be such a focus in our home that it wouldn't even cross their minds to move in with someone before they're married. It would be so outrageous of a thing to do that. so odd, so unbiblical, that it wouldn't even cross their minds, hey, we're getting married, but we're just going to go ahead and move in. It wouldn't even be a thought. Pray and talk about purity in your home and with your kids. Look, there was a day, and this is just being honest, there was a day when living with someone before you were married was shameful. It was shameful. Now it is normal. As a matter of fact, I would say the opposite is true, that if you get married at a young age and wait to move in, people are kind of like, well, that's odd. How far have we come? Ezekiel said they've taken the unclean things and they've taken the clean things and they've blurred the lines so you can't tell the difference anymore. They've taken the unholy and the holy things. We live in a broken society. Today, the answer is have all the sex you want, but none of the kids that come with it. And the world's answer to that is abortion, isn't it? Well, just live how you want, and abortion is the answer. God's answer is purity and sanctification. Pray for their spouse. Pray for their purity. Pray for the person that they would marry. We talked about last week how important that was. Number four, pray for good friends. Good friends. Look, every parent wants their child to have friends. But more importantly, you want them to have good friends, right? Amen. Now, I had a buddy of mine, a friend, if you call him that. When we were younger, we were sitting around at my house and we were looking at the electrical outlet on the side of the wall. And we got to talking about it, trying to figure out how electricity worked and what the point of those things were. And what would happen if you put something inside of that electrical outlet, if there would be any reaction to it. So my friend convinced me we should do something and that I should be the one to do it. So we found a key and he handed me the key and said, hey, just see what will happen. So we put it in. I said, okay. You know, we were young. I'm talking like kindergarten, okay? First grade. And we're by this thing, and sure enough, I stick it in, and about as soon as I just barely get it in, it gives me a zap. I drop the key, I start to cry, and why was that funny that I cried? And that friend was my brother, Eric, is who it was. That's they say a friend sticks closer than a brother. Well, that was the opposite of that. And I started to cry. He said, shh, shh. Mom was in the other room. That's why he's, shh. You know, if you ever hear your kids say, shh, something has went wrong and they've done something they shouldn't have. Look, we pray for friends for our kids. We want our kids. Everybody wants their kids to have friends. But more importantly, you want them to have good friends. It's Proverbs 27:17 that says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friends that will sharpen the character of your child and not dull them out. Follow? Pray for good friends. Number five, pray for their health and safety. Pray for their health and safety. You know, we see this in the Gospels. Jairus asked for help for his daughter. She needed healing. The Syrophoenician woman asked for deliverance for her daughter. And even the Apostle John prayed for the health of one of his brothers in Christ. 3 John 2, verse 2 says, behold, I wish above all that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He prayed for the health of his brother in Christ. Now, listen, pray for the physical health of your kids. That's a given, right? Pray for their safety. That's a given. But pray also for their mental health and for their spiritual health as well. Pray for their health and safety. Number six, pray for their character development. Pray that they would have integrity. Pray that they would have respect. Pray that they would have wisdom, humility. Pray that they would be soul winners. Pray for their character development. Number seven, pray for their spiritual protection. Satan has aimed his fiery darts right at your children. And you don't know what your children will face this week at school or college or at work. We don't know. As a matter of fact, you don't know what temptations your kids probably struggle with. You may have an idea, but everyone faces different struggles, different temptations that they struggle with, I should say. So pray for them and for their spiritual protection. Because Satan, listen to me, is doing everything he possibly can to get your child to walk away from the Lord. And Satan works hard. So we got to pray harder. Pray for spiritual protection. Number 8, finally. Pray for God's glory. Pray for God's glory. The ultimate prayer request for your children is that their lives will bring glory to God. And in doing so, they will fulfill the purpose of their life. Pray for God's glory. It was Horatius Bonar who said, "Why is there so little anxiety to get time to pray? We are the most anxious society ever. Ever. Anxiety runs rampant. And it's not just adults. It's not just high school. It's not just junior high. But even now in elementary school, our kids are struggling hard with anxiety. But the question is, why is there so little anxiety to get time to pray? We are anxious about just about everything except for spiritual things. Who do you think that comes from? You think it's the Lord who's giving you anxiety about material things? As a matter of fact, over and over again, Jesus said, "Don't worry." It's like, well, it's easier said than done, right? But why do we have such little anxiety about spiritual things? Horatius goes on to say, "Why is there so little anxiety to get time to pray? Why is there so little forethought in laying out of time and employments so as to secure a large portion of each day for prayer? Why is there so much speaking, yet so little prayer? Why is there so much running to and fro, yet so little prayer? Why so much bustle and business, yet so little prayer? Why so many meetings with our fellow men, yet so few meetings with God? Why so little being alone? So little thirsting of the soul for the calm, sweet hours of unbroken solitude when God and His child hold fellowship together as if they could never part. Why so little time to prayer?" Look, you're never going to be the best parent in every way that you like to be. As a matter of fact, many parents discover how much more they know about parenting at the end of the process instead of at the beginning. But even though you're not the best parent, and even though you will fail your children, we cannot afford to fail them in the prayer closet. You may not be the best parent, but you can be the best prayer warrior your child has. They need your prayers, your daily prayers, your specific prayers, your faithful and fervent prayers. It was John R. Rice who observed, "All of our failures are prayer failures. And you will fail your children, but don't fail them in prayer. One day, listen, your child will be gone from the home. You will release the arrow. One day you will be in heaven. And all that will remain is the legacy of your prayers for your children. Once you leave this world, you can have no spiritual impact on your kids anymore except the prayers you have left behind for them. Prayer does not expire. It does not expire. And though your life may end and you pass into eternity, friend, your prayers will outlive you by hundreds of years." And I ask you, mom and dad, if today was your last day, would you leave behind any legacy of prayer? Ask people who are empty nesters here today how quickly raising kids goes. Before you know it, our children will be grown and raising children of their own. Our idea behind this entire study is making home work in a broken society. So the question is, how does the home work? It works one day at a time, one prayer at a time, as we seek to invest in the hearts and lives of our children. Let me close with this. Eisenhower, on the eve of D-Day, speaking to Allied troops, and they had asked Eisenhower, they said, how can you keep the morale of the troops high? How are you able to do this? And on the day before D-Day, Eisenhower spoke to these Allied troops, and here's what he said. He said, I cannot promise you life. I cannot promise you victory. But if we do not fight, I can certainly promise you death. Not only to you, but to everyone and everything that you hold dear. The freedom of mankind hangs in the balances today. So men, go fight. Go fight. And I know you love your kids. And I know you love your grandkids. You would do literally anything for them. You'd say, I will go to the end of the world for my kids. But I'm not asking you to go to the end of the world. I'm asking you to go to your knees and pray. Fight for your kids. Fight from your knees. Friend, the fight starts right now. It starts now. Would you stand with me and bow with me this morning?